Wonderful. There it is. We're going to start a new series. I was kind of debating over what to do. There are two ways, there's more, but two main ways to preach or teach. Topical or expository. Expository is where you go verse by verse. Topical, obviously, is on the topic. And they take verses from everywhere on a certain topic. So you want to teach about salvation or worship or something like that, holiness or whatever. I like expository. I've told you that before, where we go verse by verse. I realize not everyone else does. And so I also like to mix it up. Sometimes you get into those, you know, verse by verse, and some of it gets pretty intense. So I like to kind of break it up. And so tonight we're going to start a new series. The last two we've done have been expository style. We went through Galatians, you may remember. And most of the verses in Romans 12 to 15, and then we took a couple from 16. So this one's going to be kind of like a mix of the two styles. So we're going to kind of look at some different stories and go through them and see what we can learn from them. So we're going to take some time for the next little while talking about living the faith. And so we're going to look at some stories in the New Testament and passages that help us do that. And so today there's a really long introduction. So it's like the longest one yet. I don't think I'll repeat it every time, but the Bible is full of true accounts detailing radical changes in people's lives. You've got people like Jacob, Jonah, big changes. You got Samson, you got Saul of Tarsus. God's power can be seen at work in the circumstances and situations that they face. And other than Saul of Tarsus, there may not be a more radical change in the New Testament than the change in the life of Peter. If we had been looking for someone to be bold or outspoken and unafraid to live what he said, we would probably have looked no further than Peter. Maybe some of those qualities are the reasons that Jesus called him to follow him. Peter needed direction. Without proper coaching, he was known to speak without thinking. But on the other hand, he appeared fearless for the most part. He was the one that walked on the water. He was, you know, he was the one that challenged the people that tried to arrest, or when they came to arrest Jesus. He had strong convictions. He professed loudly what he believed. He was often the one that spoke up first. And at times, he was known to back those beliefs with actions. Even when Jesus was being arrested, he's the one that drew a sword and cut off the ear of one of the soldiers. And Jesus healed him, which is pretty awesome. However, his profession of faith would be tested pretty greatly. Was he strong enough to stand up for what he really believed? And so we find Peter. This is just our introduction. We're going to talk about Paul, but we're going to talk about Peter first. We just find Peter outside of the house of the high priest after Jesus has been arrested. And he comes face to face with his own failures, his own cowardice, his own faults. And only a few hours before, this man had corrected Jesus in front of the other disciples and said, "No, you're wrong. This isn't going to happen." And he said that he would never deny the Lord. In fact, he made it clear that what he said, he really did believe. And he, as far as he knew, he would back it up with action. But unfortunately, his declaration was hollow. When he was given the opportunity to live out his faith, Peter stumbled, cursed three times, or denied Jesus three times and ran away. The man who seemed to be the sure thing, the solid guy, he ended up falling flat and failing to back up his words with actions. And we could just end the story there and, "Oh, Peter, he's a mess." But thankfully, the story doesn't end there. After the crucifixion, After the resurrection, Jesus calls for Peter to confess his faith again and his love for him again. And in that moment of renewed faith, Peter starts on a new path. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, Peter stood up with the others and was given power from on high. And he preached that first message. And if you read the book of Acts, Peter was used quite a bit throughout it. And so from that point forward, Peter not only boldly confessed his faith, but he also passionately lived out his faith in the face of ridicule, opposition, and persecution. God wasn't done with Peter, even though it looked like he was done. Peter dropped the ball. Peter failed, but God had a plan for Peter. Jesus called him and said, "This is what you're going to do. I've given you the keys to the kingdom." He had a plan for him. And even though he failed, and even though maybe he gave in to some weakness, God's will and God's plan was still accomplished in Peter's life. And so for the next little while, we're going to look through some of the chapters in the book of Acts near the end of it, some of the epistles. And together we're going to see how the early church not only professed their faith, but they also lived it out in a world that had missed the initial visit from the Savior. So there are moments in our lives when it looks like things could just end, like Peter. But God comes through when he always finishes what he started. And so our series, you can see what it's called, Living the Faith. And we're going to talk about how to live out this faith in Jesus, what it looks like, and what lessons we can learn from the examples of the believers we find in the New Testament. So today we're going to talk about, we probably gathered from Peter, that God's going to finish the work, and you have it in the notes in front of you. I always forget. You're not surprised by anything up here. But God will finish the work in his, in his article titled The Unfinished Portrait of Franklin D. Roosevelt by Elizabeth Shumatov, Professor Christopher Moscato relates the story of one of the most famous unfinished works of art in American history. He writes, "Every American president has had a formal portrait, and generally this is the first image we think of when we think of that president. Occasionally, however, there are rare images of presidents beyond the official portraits which capture our attention and stick in our memories. Of those, perhaps none is quite as chilling," he said, "as the portrait of Franklin D. Roosevelt, created on April 12, 1945 by artist Elizabeth Shumatov. The painting is unfinished and it was destined to forever remain that way. The reason is because on April 12, 1945, that is the day that Franklin D. Roosevelt passed away. At 1:15, the president complained of a terrific headache and suddenly collapsed in his chair, and he was pronounced dead just 2 hours later, and this portrait was never finished." And throughout the centuries, there have been many unfinished works, paintings, books, musical compositions, architectural structures. My favorite author, Lucy Maud Montgomery, she had a book come out in 2009. She's been dead for quite a while. They found some manuscripts and they put them together, some short stories, and they published a book by her. It was unfinished, but they decided they're going to finish it. We've got things around the house that we haven't finished. I started painting our bedroom a year ago. I'll finish it someday. You know, we all got things that we haven't finished. It's inevitable that some individuals will begin works that will ultimately be left unfinished. But it is not the case with God. God's word tells us that he will complete the good work he has begun in us. Philippians 1:6 says, "Being confident in this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." So God has a plan for our lives, but the thing is, we have free will. So it's up to us if we follow his plan or not. We can follow him and his will and his way, or we can do what we want. That's our decision. God had a plan for Peter's life. Peter made his own decisions too. Whatever choice we make to live for God, to follow His will or not, is going to impact us, sure. But in the grand scheme of things, God's will and overall plan for humanity is going to happen, whether we get on board or not. The gospel is going to be preached, whether I do it or someone else does. The church is going to grow, whether we get on board or not. God's going to do things. He's going to accomplish His will, whether I, do what He wants me to do or not. He's going to do it, no matter what. And so we can make plans, and we want things to happen, but when we make plans, they often get thrown off. You know, if you're taking a trip and a flight got delayed, or you blew a tire, or, someone gets sick, or there's a snowstorm or a flood. Something comes up, but with the will of God, it's going to happen. And anything that's thrown at it, our plans don't always come to pass, but God's do. If anything is thrown at it, this isn't the best word to use, but complications that we try to throw at God, or the enemy tries to throw at God, he just kind of takes it and uses it. And His will is still accomplished. You think of Joseph. What did he say to his brothers? What you meant for evil, God meant for good. Think of Judas betraying Jesus. Obviously, he used that for good. All sorts of instances in the Bible we'll find where God's will still comes to pass, even though people do what people do. And when we make decisions to work good, He uses that too, obviously. And when we are called and love God, He does or uses all things for our good. It says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to His purpose, Romans 8 and 28. So God has called us to work for Him. There are two calls that come to every believer or every follower of Jesus. The first thing God calls us to is salvation. It's the most important call we will receive. Nothing trumps that. Salvation, Jesus gives our lives purpose, direction, and lines us up with the plans God has for us. The second call we receive after we accept the first one is a call to ministry in the church. And we hear ministry and we think of this, what I'm doing right now, preaching or pulpit stuff. But like we said many, many times, that God has something for each of us to do in the church, in the body. It's going to help build the church. It's going to make the church stronger and help us grow. Everyone has a purpose in the church. Some of us are good at taxes. Some of us are good at accounting things. Some of us aren't. Some of us are good at music. Some of us are good at, or okay at speaking. Some of us are good with kids. Some of us aren't. Some of us, I don't know if we'd want to be in Sunday school. Some of us, we all get different gifts. And to minister biblically means to serve. And that is what we are called to do. Whether it's this pulpit stuff or it's simply just manpower, just doing things that need to be done. It can be encouraging, it can be teaching, it can be helping, it can be doing stuff around the building. Whatever our gift is, it's been given to us to serve. 1 Peter 4, 10 to 11 says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to Him be long glory and dominion forever and ever. We're going to kind of talk about that for a minute. But God has called us to work for Him. Sometimes I feel like I'm trying to recruit people to do things, but that's not the case. But our calling of ministry or service in the body or in the church will often involve a specific work. And it's usually something that we seem to be created for. I don't know if you've ever done something and you're like, this is what I was meant to do. If not, well, we can find something. We all have different gifts and talents and abilities, and God will often use those things to call us to serve. And as much as I may want to, I don't think God's going to call me to be a singer. because I'm bad at it. And no one's going to listen and respond to it. I know I'm bad at it, but I don't know. I get up here and yell anyway. But sometimes he will call us, and God hasn't called me to do spreadsheets and accounting stuff because I am not good with numbers. My wife tells me numbers, I'm just like, sure. In one ear and out the other. I do not remember a number. That's weird. It's a strange thing. So thankfully we have someone who's gifted in that. And the church might not be here still. Well, we figure it out. But sometimes, God will call us to serve in some ways, usually in something that we're gifted at. Our job is to, and when he does that, our job is to dedicate ourselves to doing that and to completing the work. Sometimes he will call us, you know, after that onto something else. In our ministry, my wife and I, we started in youth. We worked with a youth group in Ontario, and then we moved back to St. John, and we worked with our youth pastor there. And then we moved to church planting. That didn't go as well as we hoped. And so we ended up closing that, and we ended up doing children's ministry for quite a while. And then we went to the mission field, and now we're doing children's ministry again, and now we're here pastoring. And ever since, you know, we've been here, in the district, we've been put in charge of children's ministry again. It keeps coming up. Try to get away from it, but it keeps coming back. We've run camps and planned events and all that, and then they threw me onto the board. I don't know why, but they did. And these are all different ways to serve, and each one, we felt like we'd done all that we could before we moved on to the next. We completed the work that we were called to do. And, you know, of course, we're all called to win souls or to make disciples. We have a testimony this year, but beyond that, God has a specific thing for each of us to do in the body. All your body parts do something, I think. Maybe your appendix is kind of up in the air. But for the most part, there's only one appendix, I think. Not 50. Anyways, that wasn't my notes. Sorry. So I don't go off them. But it may be in a specialized ministry to the lost. It could be outreach. It could be making meals for the homeless. It could be teaching Bible studies. It could be knocking on doors. It could be something as simple as just prayer walking, even. It may be geared towards the church. It could be Sunday school. It could be helping with music. It could be multimedia stuff. It could be cleaning or praying for each other. Just being a friend, checking up on someone. It could be something as simple as that. And God has given every one of us unique gifts and abilities which he will use for his glory when we yield and submit them to him. And so the joining together of these different gifts and abilities is what makes the church strong and vibrant in its ministry throughout the world. Whatever our calling is, it is special and unique to us. I know, believe it or not, I've met people who felt called to clean the church. I grew up in our church, and there's a couple that was their thing. That was their ministry. It was a big church, like very big. Like, I don't even have, this is like the youth room. And then there's an old sanctuary and a new one. And then there's a foyer. And then there's a Sunday school, which is huge. And all that stuff. It was a big church. And they would come twice a week. And they'd spend hours cleaning. Never complaining. Never asking. Never whining or anything. They just did it. And eventually, some others joined them. And they had a little bit of a team. But you know, that's what they felt called to do. And I know others who have felt called to reach a certain demographic in the city that I grew up in. There was one woman in particular, she felt called to witness to the Asian community in town. We had a lot of Filipinos and Chinese folk moving in, and she was working with them, and through that, she ended up being a missionary. And guess where she went? To Asia. And so Sometimes, you know, God calls us to specific things and he uses it, and sometimes he moves on to something else. But I know other people that just saw a need and God moved on them and to meet it. And so God has called us to work for him, and he will empower us to successfully perform his work. So that was a really long introduction. Now we'll get to the story. I told you it was long. Acts chapter 23, verse 11 to 14, it says, "In the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, 'Be of good cheer, Paul, for thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also in Rome.' And when it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. And they were more than 40, which had made this conspiracy. And they came to the chief priests and elders and said, 'We have bound ourselves under a great curse, that we will eat nothing until we have slain Paul.'" So verse 11, it says, "In the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, 'Be of good cheer, Paul, for thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so thou must bear witness also in Rome.'" So Paul finds himself in a pretty tight spot, as Paul often did. And God shows up to him and lets him know that he is going to testify in Rome, much like he had in Jerusalem, he says. And in the story, Paul has just faced some intense questioning by the Jewish leaders, from a, you can call it realistic, or a human point of view. He had every right to be discouraged. It didn't look good. And you'll find that in life, even if you are called, even if you are doing what God's called you to do, you will face times of discouragement, or times of trial, or times when it doesn't really look like what God's called you to do, or is calling you to do, or is ever going to happen. There are things that I have felt God called me to do and see, and they haven't happened yet. And there have been times when I've faced some crazy circumstances, and yet I felt a sense of calming because I knew God was going to complete the work. We had a car accident shortly, I think our first year of marriage, first Christmas. We flipped the car, or the, what was it, Ford Explorer, on the highway. It was the pastor's, we borrowed it. He let us drive it home from Ontario, and I wrecked it. And he forgave me, I think. He's forgotten it, so it's good enough. But I remember we flipped and we rolled, and I remember this piece saying, "Well, I got these things that God said he was going to do, and they haven't happened. We're going to be okay." And I just remember that feeling of starting to spin and then flipping. And then my wife was like, "Oh no, it's on fire." And she just left me there to die. And scrambled it, but it wasn't on fire. We made it out. And they were kind of shocked that we were not really damaged very much. So it was quite the accident. But we made it through. And I just remember that feeling like, it's going to be okay. Because God's not done. And and that's what he shows up to remind Paul here. Paul has every right to be discouraged, if you want to look at it like that. Things aren't going well. He's trying to do what God's called him to do. He's trying to live for God. He's trying to spread the gospel. And he's been threatened many, many, many times. And so God shows up to Paul and confirms to him and says, "I have a plan, and it's still going to happen." And that's what God's like. He's an encouraging God. And usually in times of discouragement, we can find ourselves, you know, longing to switch places with someone else. Have you ever done that? No? I have. I wish I had their life in this moment. Because this, what I'm going through is not very nice. And what they're, that looks pretty good where they are. Sometimes we wish we had what someone else had, but believe it or not, God has placed us where he wants us to be. If we're following him and being faithful to him, he's got us where we need to be. In the 11th century, King Henry III of Bavaria grew tired of life in the court and the pressures of being the king. And he made an application to Prior Richard at the monastery, and he asked to be accepted as a monk and to spend the rest of his life in the monastery. And this priest said, "Well, Your Majesty, do you understand that the pledge here is one of obedience? That would be very hard because you have been a king." And the king said, "I understand. The rest of my life I will be obedient to you as Christ leads you." And the priest said, "Then I will tell you what to do. Go back to your throne and serve faithfully in the place where God has put you." And when King Henry died, they said, the king learned to rule by being obedient. And there are times when we may get tired of our roles and responsibilities, and it helps to remember that God has planted us in a certain place and told us, to be a good accountant or teacher or mother or father or whatever. I'm not picking on accountants, it just keeps coming up. Jesus expects us to be faithful where he puts us. One of my favorite psalms is the first one, and it says, "Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." It says, "And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." This righteous, this person that's living for me, this person that's delighting in my word, I'm going to plant him. I'm going to put him in a place where he needs to be. But he said, it was going to be like a tree. It's going to be sturdy and unmovable. And verse 4 says, "The ungodly are not so. They're like the chaff which the wind driveth away." They're blown about. They go this way and that way. So God, if we're faithful to him, he plants us somewhere. And he puts us where we need to be, and we can trust him. We need to stay faithful to him, to his word, and his calling. Because the enemy wants to stop God's work in us. He wants to stop the work that God is doing in our lives. The enemy's goal is to stop you. To stop what God is trying to do through you. The work that he's doing through us as a church, or us as individuals. And back to Acts 23, verse 12. It says, "And when it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse." You remember this from earlier? "Saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul." And when they were more, "And when they were more than 40, and they were more than 40, there we go, which they made this conspiracy. "And they came to the chief priests and elders and said, we have bound ourselves under a great curse. We will eat nothing until we have slain Paul." So more than 40 guys get together and they decide that they're going to stop Paul from doing what it is that God's called him to do. And they were so serious, they swore an oath to neither eat nor drink until Paul was dead. That's dedication. Either he's going to die or we're going to die. We've had enough of this guy. That's how much the enemy wants to stop you from doing what God has called you to do. Sometimes we think, well, this thing that I'm doing, it's only a little thing or a small thing. It doesn't really make a difference. Sometimes we think it's not even a spiritual thing. But yet we saw in the book of Acts, chapter 6, the 12 apostles or disciples were having to take care of the food for the widows. It's not an overly spiritual thing, but it became so big of a deal that they said that this is going to affect our actual calling. And so they put 7 men over it. And, you know, handing out the food isn't overly spiritual. But yet, by these 7 doing it, they freed up the hands of someone else to do what they were called to do. And so sometimes you think, well, the thing that I'm doing, it doesn't really matter. It's not a big deal. But by you doing it, you're allowing someone else to do what they're called to do. Because if you don't, someone else is going to have to do that thing. Does that make sense? So the thing you are called to do, it may not seem like a big deal, but it's necessary. Maybe it's freeing up someone else. That's often how it works. But anyways, the 40 plus Jews decided they were going to kill Paul and they were going to starve to death if they didn't. And so they got together with some big wigs in the town, and they made a plan to ambush Paul and to kill him. The hatred that Satan and his minions have for God and his kingdom is difficult for us to understand sometimes. He would go to any length or any depth to oppose God and his kingdom. And sometimes we can get caught in the crossfires, which is where Paul found himself. And interestingly, God turns all of Satan's attempts at afflicting the people of God into surprising sources of strength, learning, and growth. You notice that? When you go through something, you grow. The enemy's trying to destroy you, but all it does is help you grow. All it does is strengthen us. No pain of affliction is pleasant or enjoyable when you experience it, but we know it will strengthen us. We already said this tonight, but Romans 8, 28 says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. One writer said, contrary to what might be expected, I look back on experiences. The time seemed especially desolating and painful with particular satisfaction. Indeed, I can say with complete truthfulness that everything I've learned in my 75 years in this world, everything that has been truly enhanced and enlightened my experience has been through affliction and not through happiness. Often we grow through the hard things. It's not always through the good times. And so, we'll get to that later, I think. But the enemy's plans don't surprise God. Acts 23:16 says, when Paul's sister's son heard of their lying in wait, he went and entered into the castle and told Paul. So fortunately, Paul has a nephew, and he hears about the plot to kill him, and he warns Paul. It says that Paul called one of the centurions unto him and said, bring this young man to the chief captain, for he hath a certain thing to tell him. So he took him and brought him to the chief captain and said, Paul the prisoner called me unto him and prayed me to bring this young man unto thee, who hath something to say unto thee. Then the chief captain took him by the hand and went with him aside privately and asked him, what is it that thou hast to tell me? And he said, the Jews have agreed to desire thee that thou wouldst bring down Paul tomorrow unto the council, as though they would inquire somewhat of him more perfectly. So they've got this plan. They want you to bring him down, and they're just going to pretend they're going to ask him some questions. But do not thou yield unto them, for there lie in wait for him of them more than 40 men, which have bound themselves with an oath that they will neither eat nor drink till they have killed him. And now they are ready, looking for a promise from me. So he says, and Paul's nephew tells him of the plot, and so Paul calls one of the centurions over, tells him to take his nephew to the leader, the captain, or the tribune, as they were known, and said that he had something to tell him. So he asks him what's up, and Paul's nephew spills the beans. Was it a coincidence that his nephew was there? No. God always knows what the enemy is going to do before he does it. Any attacks or opposition to the work of God never catch God off guard. He knows what's going on. Whatever God is doing, we can count on the enemy opposing it. But you can rest assured that God's got a plan and his will is still going to be accomplished. I've told you this story before. It's a little strange. But a few years ago, in 2018, I made a trip to Ghana to preach and teach a little bit. And We helped start a church by doing some crusades in a place called Efedewasa, in case you're ever in Ghana. The church is still there, as far as I know. But while we were there, one evening we were sitting around with a team of us that went and the missionaries. At the time, the Siscos and Sister Carter were there. And Brother Sisco was welcoming back to West Africa because we had been in Benin. And he had said that he hadn't been to Benin too often, but just a few times. And he told us a story about one of the times when he was there, and so this isn't my story, this is secondhand, but Benin, where we were, is famous for being the birthplace of voodoo. And the Bible school that they built is just outside the actual city where voodoo was begun, in Ouidah. It's a pretty big deal. if you go there. Most people believe in it. We saw some weird stuff going on. We were driving a couple times. Even people that are in the church, you know, they believe in it. They're scared of it. It's a big deal. And at the time of the story, Brother Sisko, he was the area coordinator for West Africa. So how this works is a regional director. They're based in the headquarters in St. Louis. And they're over certain, basically, continents is how most of it's broken up. And but on the ground, there's area coordinators. So there's a West Africa one, there's a South Africa, there's East, that sort of thing. And so sometimes the big weight from the headquarters isn't able to get to all these different things. And whenever you do any sort of voting or annual conferences, there needs to be some representative from outside to make sure that everything is going the way that it should. And so because of this position, he was the guy that went to all the annual conferences in the different countries. So whenever there was, in West Africa, so whenever there was one of these, even our district conference, there's somebody from headquarters, a representative that's here for all the voting to make sure that everything goes the right way. They kind of chair the meeting. And so, so the end of the story, he's been in for the annual conference, and they're voting on the different leadership positions. I don't know if it was the superintendent or whatever at the time. And in Benin at the time, they didn't have a building big enough to hold it, everyone. They just had a lot of small churches, and so they had this big open kind of field. And it's fine in Africa because the weather is normally good, so they had it out in the open in a big sandy, dirty spot. And so while they're doing this, you know, voting and stuff that doesn't seem overly exciting, but it's very important things for the future of the church in this country. Brother Sisko said he was on the platform or whatever, and he looked out and he saw this sort of small tornado or dust storm just kind of pick up and head towards the group. And all the preachers that were there, they stopped their speaking, which is a miracle in itself. And they stopped counting up the votes or whatever they're doing. And they ran towards this tornado sort of thing with their hands up, and they started praying. And he said it was like the tornado hit like an invisible wall and just went along it until it kind of just faded and disappeared into the dust. If you've ever been to West Africa, if you ever go, these sorts of things, don't bother them. Don't phase them at all. And so they just carry on the business as what they were doing. And Brother Sisko is like, what? What's going on? And what just happened? And so, and a little while later, the same thing, but this time it was a little bit smaller than it was before. And they ran out and they prayed, and it seemed like they hit the wall again and just kind of went along it and died out. And it turns out that where they were having this meeting, there was this big time witch doctor guy that lived quite close to where they were, and he was trying to oppose, you know, what they were doing at this meeting, and he was trying to stop it and fight against it. And this, what looked like a kind of a weird sort of nature thing, ended up being this spiritual type thing. And it would have been easy, normal even, to take off running when there's a little bit of a sandstorm heading towards you. You may not believe it, it's up to you. This is a story I was told. I wasn't there, so I can't tell you. I believe him, though. But these guys, they had a revelation of greater is he that is in me. And that God's going to complete the work. And the enemy can come against him and do whatever he wants, but God knows, and he's not gonna let it be derailed. There's always gonna be opposition, and we can rest assured that God is still in control, and God will always have his way. The enemy is gonna try to do what he wants, try to come against us. Just a little joke for you, a little joke story, you like me going after that one. A reporter was interviewing an old man on his 100th birthday, talking about enemies. And he said, what are you most proud of? He asked him, and the man said, well, I don't have an enemy in the world. The reporter said, wow, what a beautiful thought. How inspirational. And the old guy said, yep, I've outlived every one of them. moving on. That's just third enemy. But God will complete the work that he started in our lives. I'm almost done. I know we've gone a little longer maybe than I should have. But when God starts something, he finishes it. That is something that he's shown ever since the beginning. If you look at the beginning of your Bible, Genesis chapter 2, it says, thus the heavens and earth were finished, and all the hosts of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had made. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had made. So you see, at the beginning, even at the very beginning, God finishes what he started. This is something that he put into motion right from Genesis. Jesus on the cross, what did he say? It is finished. I've completed the work that I've come to do. It's the same principle is true with God working in our lives. Whatever he's begun, he will complete. He wasn't done with Paul. He wasn't done with Peter. He wasn't done with Paul, his life and his ministry. And so he activated a plan for Paul's rescue from his enemies. Acts 23:22-24. And so the chief captain then let the young man depart and charged him, see that thou tell no man that thou hast shown these things to me. And he called unto him 2 centurions, saying, make ready 200 soldiers to go to Caesarea? I don't know. I knew how to say it until I got to it. And horsemen 70, and spearmen 200 at the third hour of the night, and provide them beasts that they may set Paul on and bring him safe unto Felix, the governor. So the captain sent Paul, Paul's nephew away, and told him not to say anything. And then he gets a couple hundred soldiers together, 70 horsemen, 200 spearmen, and let's see you 40 hungry, bitter guys do something against this. So God lined up this escape route, no problem, because God is going to finish what he started. And I've heard many stories about people walking by faith, feeling called to do something or to go somewhere, and God just providing every time, coming through every time. He takes care of it. His will happen. He finishes what he starts. God had something for Paul's life, and it included him going to Rome. So if he had to rustle up some soldiers and some horses, he would. The enemy can't thwart the plan of God. All he can do is try to convince you to give up and quit. But we need to hold on to the word, which says, being confident in this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Back to the two callings we talked about earlier. There are two ways that God completes what he started in us. God, the calling of salvation, God will complete his work of salvation in us. It's not just a temporary thing, a momentary event. It's an ongoing work that lasts a lifetime. A Sunday school song we sing, he's still working on me, making me what I ought to be. I'm not going to sing the rest of it. I didn't even sing that, I just said it. But our own stubborn human will is the force, the only force that can interrupt or derail God's work of redemption within us, because he's not going to force himself on us. As long as we remain faithful to him, he will continue his work of salvation in us. And the second calling was to serve and minister in the body, and God will finish the work that he's doing in us to reach the lost, to testify to the world, to minister to others. Whatever our ministry is, he's going to use it for his glory. God always completes the work he begins, and his work in each of us will be finished. We will not die as incomplete, half-hearted beginnings of a project. Our life and its work will be completed together at the appropriate time, once again demonstrating the faithfulness of God. And sometimes we can get discouraged because we can't see the big picture. Sometimes we want what someone else has. And sometimes we can't see how it's going to work or how it's going to happen. And sometimes we think we're failing, especially in the work that God's called us to do in the church. Sometimes we compare ourselves with others, and they may seem ahead or better or whatever. But as long as we remain faithful to Jesus, we can be certain that he will not abandon us. He always completes what he starts, and it will be completed on time. Amen. He doesn't ask for an extension. He does it on time. Life will bring different things that we must confront and deal with and work through, And there will be pain, and sometimes what seems like setbacks. But if we can see the whole picture of what God's doing, we realize that there is no failure or defeat. God uses these things to accomplish His will. We look at Peter and say, well, this guy failed. But God used it. Never again did Peter do that. He learned from it. When we fail, we fall, whatever. But God can use those things to accomplish His will. Anyway, does that make that was clear? Hopefully. Even that terrible joke about the 100-year-old man. It didn't even fit there, I just wanted to say it. Anyways, alright. Let's pray. Maybe all a little bit more enemies. Let's pray together. Jesus, we thank you, God, for what you started in us. God, the work that you've begun in us. God, I pray that we would continue to follow you and serve you, God, and see that come to pass, Jesus. There's so many things that you want to do in our lives, God. I pray that we would continue to live submitted and surrendered to you. In Jesus' name, God, help us to trust you and hold on to your word. God, and grow where we've been planted and whatever it is that you've called us to do. God, if we're not sure, I pray this coming week, Jesus, that you would speak to us. God, as we pray, as God, we ask you about it, I pray, God, that you would show us what it is that you're calling us to. In Jesus' name, God, let your will be done in our lives. God, in this church, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.